Reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Majjhalila, text 45 to 49. So I'll read 45. Although I am a Mayavadi sannyasi, a non-devotee, I am also floating in the ocean of love of Krishna simply by touching you, and what to speak of others? 46. Sarvabhauma Bhattachari knew this would happen, and thus to rectify my heart, which is very hard, he asked me to meet you. So who's speaking? Lord Chaitanya speaking, yes. He's calling himself a Mayavadi sannyasi. Such humility. Number, text 47. In this way, each of them praised the qualities of the others, and both of them were pleased to see each other. Sri Sri Radha Gokunanda Ki Jai. At this time, a Brahmana Vaishnav, following the Vedic principles, came and offered obeisances. He fell flat before Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and invited him for lunch. And the verse on the board, translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted the invitation, knowing the Brahmana to be a devotee, and slightly smiling, he spoke as follows to Ramananda Roy, purport. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted the invitation of the Vaishnav Brahmana, even though one is a Brahmana, strictly following all the rules and regulations of Brahminical culture, if he is not a devotee, a follower of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one should not accept his invitation. At the present moment, people have become so degraded that they do not even follow the Vedic principles, to say nothing of Vaishnav principles. They eat anything and everything, whatever they like, and therefore the members of the Krishna consciousness movement should be very cautious about accepting invitations. Nimantranamanila tanri Vaishnava janiya Ramanandi kohi Prabhu ishatasiya. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted the invitation, knowing the Brahmana to be a devotee, and slightly smiling, he spoke as follows to Ramananda Roy. Vande Shri Krishna Chaitanya Nityananda Sahoditao Gauditaya Vishvavanto Chitrasanda Tamonido Panchatatvatmakam Krishnam Bhaktarupa Surupakam Bhaktavatanam Bhaktakyam Namami Bhakta Shaktikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So a quick announcement. I've been told to make this announcement. There will be two Harinams at 1 o'clock today. So take your pick. There's the Sacred Street Party. They're going to Watford. And School of Bhakti is going to Hemel. And from what I've heard, probably the School of Bhakti one will be a little bit smaller. So if you want to help a small Harinam, go to Hemel. But if you want to be part of a big Harinam, then go to Watford. Hare Krishna. I think it's the 15 years, is it 15 year anniversary of Sacred Street Party? So it's going to be big. Jai. And of course there'll be Saturday night Harinam as well. Minibus leaving 6 o'clock sharp from the manor. Hare Krishna. Jai. So, it's very important what you do, what you eat, and whether it's offered or not, right? It's a very simple thing, but it's also very sublime, and we'll get onto that in a minute. So the nectar of instruction begins, Vacho vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jiva vegam, udrapasta vegan, itan vegan ho vishahita dira, sarvam prativam, prativim, sishyat. That if we want to actually advance in spiritual, on the spiritual path, and actually qualify ourselves to take disciples even, then one simply has to do six things. Control vacho vegam means control the speech. Manasa vegam, control the mind. Krodha vega, control anger. Jihva vegam, control the tongue. Udara vegam, control the belly. Upasta vegam, control the genitals. So if you can do those six things, not very difficult, is it? Of course, it's very difficult, actually. It's easier to conquer a country than it is to conquer the senses. Lots of people conquer countries. Mr. Putin may be going to try and conquer Ukraine within the next few days. Let's see what happens. But to conquer the senses, very, very difficult. But we have a simple way to do it, and that is by taking prasadam. If we take prasadam, we will conquer all the senses. How is that? Because if you conquer the tongue, you actually conquer all the senses. This is a verse in the 11th canto, states this. Tavaj jitendriyana asyat vijitan yendriya puman naja yed rasanam yavaj jitam sarvam jite rase. If one has controlled all the senses but not the tongue, one is considered to have not controlled the senses. On the other hand, if one has simply controlled the tongue, it is understood that one has controlled all the senses. I went to university many years ago, studied mathematics. So we had this symbol. It was IFF. It means if and only if. If you say if, it's just IF. But if IFF means if and only if. It's the meaning, it means equivalence. So this verse is equivalence. It's saying controlling the tongue means all the senses controlled. And not controlling the tongue means none of the senses are controlled. So if one has simply controlled the tongue, everything is controlled. Now there's two aspects to controlling the tongue. It's controlling speech, which is vachavegam, and then there's jihvavegam, controlling the tongue. And they have a different meaning. Controlling the tongue means controlling what we eat. So it said, vishayera kaila, was it vishayera anna kaila, dushtamanahai? It said, if one eats food that has been cooked by a vishayi, means a sense enjoyer, then dushtamanahai, the mind becomes polluted. Which is why Prabhupada says in the purport, we should be very careful who we accept invitations from. Now, there are other principles at play. For example, in the course of preaching, sometimes we may actually break that rule for a principle of a higher rule. I'll give you two examples. It is considered under emergency situations. If you're on Sankirtan and you're hungry and you can't do your service, you can eat things that have not been cooked by devotees. But we shouldn't make a habit of it, because one thing that happens is an exception can sometimes become a rule for us because we have a tricky mind. So if you do break the rules like that for the sake of a higher rule, make sure you reset yourself and don't start making a habit out of it. I'll give you another example. One time Prabhupada was taking prasadam at a householder's, and he had disciples with him. And one of his disciples said to him, Prabhupada, there's onions in the food. Prabhupada's like, there's no onions. Prabhupada, there's onions. There's no onions. In other words, don't insult the guest. There's time, place, and circumstance. These are some rare examples. So what does the Bhagavad Gita say about food, eating? What does the Bhagavad Gita say about eating? Yagya shastashina santo, buchanti sarva kil bishai, punjati tatvakam papam, yipachant atma karanat. Devotees of the Lord are freed from all kinds of sin because they eat food which is first of all offered as yagya. Others who prepare food for personal sense enjoyment verily eat only sin. There it is. We have to get it right. Now, have you ever had a situation where you're in your house and there's something needs fixing? Maybe it's the wallpaper's ripped, or maybe there's a stair loose, or it's a creaking floorboard, and you don't do anything about it. And then about 10 years later, you think, you know what, I'm going to fix it, and you fix it. And what do you think afterwards? You think to yourself, why didn't I do that 10 years ago? Then I would have had a nice floorboard that didn't creak for the last 10 years. I've had this creaking floorboard because I just didn't get around to doing it, right? This is like mode of ignorance, right? So we just suffer. So it's the same with our habits. If we have a problem with our food eating habits, I mean, it's difficult to only eat what's offered to Krishna. In certain circumstances, it's difficult. I found it quite easy when I was a full-time resident of the Hare Krishna temples. But when I became a householder, it became harder. You have to make more arrangements. But the point is, you're going to have to do it sometime. So you may as well do it now and you will benefit. I mean, I recently tightened up some of my standards and I realized actually it wasn't so difficult after all. And I was thinking to myself, it was difficult. There was some obstacle. Something in my mind was telling me not to be so strict. But when I actually made the effort, and I felt, oh, actually, I'm glad I did it. And it could have been like that from the beginning if I'd made that effort, you see. So we have to be very careful about how we control our eating. But of course, because we have a materialistic tendency, we don't tend to put things together as cause and effect. Suppose you're like doing some household chores and you're hammering a nail, and then the hammer slips and then you hit your finger, right? You know, it's just obvious, you know your fingers hurt because of the hammer, right? And you're careful next time because you know missed hammer means sore finger. You join the two together. But when it comes to eating, you know, it's subtle. It's more subtle, so we don't really necessarily get the cause and effect. We think to ourselves, Dushtamana, I've got a bad mind. Who here's got a bad mind? Put your hand up if you think you've got a bad mind. Anyone? Oh, only a few people didn't. We have a few very advanced devotees in our class. We don't put it together. We don't think bad mind, maybe I'm not eating properly. We don't make that connection, right? Because it's too subtle. You know, you probably used to talk about universities. They don't teach the science of the soul. So which course in a university will teach that if you eat a certain type of food, it will have a bad effect on your mind? It's too subtle. People don't get subtle things. People like straightforward cause and effect that's very obvious. But we should be careful. Jnana Chakshu, the eye of knowledge, or Shastra Chakshu. We should see with the eye of knowledge. What is the eye of knowledge? Shastra Chakshu, Bhagavad Gita says, you will be eating sin if you do not offer your food to Krishna. So we just accept it. Accept it on the authority of scripture. And we do an experiment and we eat nicely, we talk nicely, we follow the regulative principles, we chant nicely, and then we'll find a transformation of consciousness. And that will be the verification, you see. That's how it works. Now in the purport, it's chapter 3, text 13, the verse about offering food. In the purport, Prabhupada says there's two factors to this. One is you're eating sin, and the other one is you're a thief. If you don't offer your food, you're a thief. Yeah. Ishavashimidam sarvam. Everything belongs to Krishna. So if you take anything and you eat it, you're a thief. So not only are you sinful and your mind becomes polluted, you're also a thief as well. You see? So we should remember that. It said, you know, Ishavashimidam sarvam yat kincha jagatan jagatam jagat. Tena chaktena bunjata navgrida kasya svidhanam. Knowing that everything belongs to the Lord, we should only accept what is our quota and do not try to take anything that does not belong to us. But here's something to think about this verse. This is from what Ishapana said. The quota, we shouldn't think the quota belongs to us. The quota still belongs to Krishna. That's why we offer it to Krishna. We don't think, oh, this food, it is my quota. You know, I went to Tesco, I bought it, now it's my quota. Krishna arranged for me to have it, therefore it's mine. No, it's still Krishna's, therefore we still offer it. So the quota that we have, Ishavasyam, is Krishna's. But we offer it and we take it as remnants. Now Prabhupada in the purport, he gives a more sublime thing. I said at the beginning of the class, there's something sublime about this. And what is that sublime thing? Prabhupada calls it a compact of love. Because we wonder why we do it. For some people it's a chore. You know, sadhana bhakti means, sometimes it means it's a chore, therefore I follow the rules. You know, I have to follow the rules. I have to tick the boxes. Why? Because I don't want to do it. Why? I don't have the taste, right? But if you're advanced, it's natural to offer everything to Krishna because it's a compact of love. For example, when does the parent not offer food to the child? It never even crosses the mind of the parent. Parents always thinking, let me feed my child, let me feed my child. That's love. In the same way, let me feed Krishna. That's love. So we offer out of love and it becomes natural. It's not just a chore. It's not like chant this mantra, that mantra, then wait 5 minutes as your saliva's coming out. Come on, I'm hungry. It's not like that. It's supposed to be a compact of love. Sadavo ridayam mahyam, sadanam ridayam tvaham, madanyat tena jananti, naham tebyo managapi. This is Vishnu speaking to Durvasa Muni, saying, the devotees are my heart, and I am the heart of my devotees. They know nothing but me, and I know nothing about them. That is the compact of love. It's wonderful. So if we can enter into that, then all our sadhana will become very natural. Now it's said in Bhagavad Gita, Yad karosi yad ashnasi, yad jujosi dadasi cha, yad tapasyasi kantiya, tat karushva madarpanam. Everything you eat, everything you do, everything you offer, All charity that you give, all austerities that you perform, do those as an offering to me. So I was reflecting that this is very deep. This verse is very deep, isn't it? Very deep. But I'm going to connect it to this chapter. And it's coming up in a few verses' time. So Chaitanya asks Ramananda Rai, what is Sajjara Nirnoya, which means, what is the ultimate purpose of life? And Ramananda Rai, he begins by saying Kamarpana, offer all one's activities. Well, actually he begins by saying offer within Varnashram. Mahaprabhu rejects it as external. And he quotes this verse, Yad Karoshi, Yad Ashnasi, and so forth. Everything you do, everything you eat, do it as an offering to me. That is the ultimate goal. He's thinking, or he's saying this, Ramananda Rai saying this. And yet, Mahaprabhu still rejected it. Now it's amazing. Because every verse in the Bhagavad Gita is very sublime. It's very deep. And you can get more and more meaning out of it. So it's amazing that anything should be considered external. Anything to do with the scripture. Scripture is Swarup. It is the internal potency. The words of Krishna, it is not material, it is not external. And yet, when Mahaprabhu receives that answer from Ramananda Rai, he still says, that is external. So what is external about it? Anyone like to offer an answer? What is external about everything you do, everything you eat, everything you offer, all austerities you perform, they're all done for Krishna? What is external about that? Anyone offer an explanation? Pardon? Ritualistic? Yeah, I think I'm going to go with that. It's not quite what was said, but I'm going to go with that because it's karma mishra. It is, there's an activity element to it. It's like I'm doing this activity, that activity. It's not necessarily pure love. And activities, karma mishra bhakti is ritualistic at times. So I agree with that. Now, Ramananda Rai, he then goes on to say, Sarva Dharmam Prityaja, that's the essence. Now, if you're going to choose a special verse from Bhagavad Gita, you would choose that one, right? There's a few other ones. Man Mana Bhava Mad Bhakto, that's a very special verse as well. But even Sarva Dharmam Prityaja verse was rejected. And then Ramananda Rai says, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma Na Sochati Na Kanchati Sama Sarvesha Buddhishu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. Come to the Brahma Buddha platform, which means becoming one with Krishna in spirit, and Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. You will attain bhakti, pure bhakti, not karma mishra bhakti, but pure bhakti. Guess what? Mahaprabhu rejected that as well. What's going on here? Anyone like to offer an explanation? Why would you reject that verse? The essence of the Bhagavad Gita? Why would that be external? Why is that not the ultimate purpose? Well, we covered karma mishra bhakti, so what's the next one? Jnana mishra bhakti, yeah. It's a very deep verse, but it doesn't go into the details of what that devotional service is. And the Brahma Bhuta platform is something that the Mayavadis, the impersonalists, discuss as well. So they can easily misconstrue the Bhagavad Gita and get an impersonal perspective on it. So what does tick the box? What was the first answer that Ramananda Rai gave that Lord Chaitanya said, yes, now we're talking? It was a verse from the 10th canto. Jane prayasa mudapasya namanta eva jivanti san mukaritam bhavadiya vartam stane sita shudikatam tanavan manobir ye prayaso jitatito pyasi tais trilokyam. If one gives up the gyan speculative mentality completely and hears the pastimes of Krishna, one does not even need to change ashram or varna, stanis titaha. Just remain in your current situation. Don't complicate things. Just hear. Then what happens? Ajita, Krishna, who's unconquerable, becomes conquered. Krishna Katha is so powerful, it will conquer the unconquerable Krishna. That's when Mahaprabhu said, yes, now we're talking. And he goes into a whole discussion. Because this is the substance. The substance is hearing about Krishna. There's so much Krishna Katha, but in particular, as we will see as the verses unfold, the Vrindavan pastimes of Krishna, so many nectarian jewel like slokas will come out of the mouth of Ramananda Roy, and they will give ecstasy to Mahaprabhu. And here's the first verse of this chapter, which describes the ecstasy that Mahaprabhu gets from hearing Ramananda Roy. Sancharya Ramabhida Bhaktamegi Svabhakti Siddhanta Chayamritani Gorabdhya Retire Amuna Vityonais Tajgyatva Ratnalayatam Prayati. Sri Titanya Mahaprabhu, who is known as Gauranga, is the ocean of all conclusive knowledge in devotional service. He empowered Sri Ramananda Roy, who may be likened to a cloud of devotional service. This cloud was filled with the water of all the conclusive purports of devotional service and was empowered by the ocean to spread this water over the sea of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. Thus, the ocean of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became filled with the jewels of the knowledge of pure devotional service. So the point is, Mahaprabhu is compared to an ocean. But then from the ocean, the cloud is generated. And then when the cloud pours rain on the ocean, the jewels are formed within the ocean. So the ocean has become enhanced by its own substance. In other words, everything that Ramananda Roy spoke was from Mahaprabhu, but then it enhanced, it gave bliss and fulfilled Mahaprabhu. Which is why Ramananda Roy is considered to be a puppet. And when Prabhupada arrived in America, he said, "Make me a puppet. I want to be a puppet." And I was thinking, it's the same Bengali words used. I'm thinking maybe Prabhupada was thinking about Ramananda Roy being a puppet in the hands of Lord Chaitanya. Because whatever Ramananda Roy is speaking, it's actually coming from Lord Chaitanya. And Ramananda Roy recognizes this. So in the same way Prabhupada was saying, "Make me a puppet too, because I don't have the word. I don't have the power of speech." You know, Bhakti Noi, Veda Noi, Nami Kub Daro, Bhakti Siddhanta, Bhakti Vedanta Nam, Sartak, Ebi Koro Sartak. He's saying, I'm called Bhakti Vedanta, but actually I have no Bhakti, and I have no knowledge of Vedanta. But now you can fulfill that name. Shishi Radhigo Kulananda Ki Jai. Bhakti Vedanta Nam, Ebi Sartak Koro. Now you make the word Bhaktivedanta fit. You fulfill that. Make me actually understand Bhakti. Give my speech the power to penetrate the passion and ignorance within the hearts of the Westerners so that the message will take root. That was the mood of Srila Prabhupada. Now, I've spent quite a bit talking about the importance of how we eat. But of course, there is a sense in which food is external. And there's a nice pastime in the Chaitanya Bhagavad that illustrates that. There's a story of the milk-eating Brahmana. So Srivas Pandit, he decided, this Brahmana, he's very strict. He only eats milk. He's very controlled. So he, at the request of this Brahmana, he smuggled the Brahmana into Srivas's house, into his own house, and the Brahmana was hiding. And when the kirtan was going on, because if you remember, this was at the beginning of Lord Chaitanya's spreading of the holy name, before he spread it on the streets, it was kept within the house, and it was closed doors by invitation only. You could go to this kirtan. So this Brahmana had a desire, and maybe he's a little bit proud. He's so controlled that he only eats milk, you know. So when the kirtan's going on, Mahaprabhu stops and he goes, "I'm not getting my usual ecstasy. Is there someone here that's not supposed to be here?" So Srivas confesses, "I've smuggled in this Brahmana." So Mahaprabhu kicks out the Brahmana. The Brahmana is very happy. He's actually experienced a little bit of the kirtan. He's had that wonderful experience. And just because of that devotion, Mahaprabhu comes out, calls him back in, and he places his feet on the head of this Brahman. Now, this is a very important lesson. It's not what we eat that makes us a devotee. It's very important. Dushta manahoy, we have a bad mind if we don't eat the right things. But just by controlling our food intake, that itself is not enough. We need special mercy. Bhakcha sanjataya bhakcha. Bhakti comes from bhakti alone, you see. So it said, I'm trying to remember that verse. Yeah, Krishna bhakti rasa bhavatamati kriyatam yadi katopi labhyate tatra lauyam apimoyam ekalam janma koti sukritayana labhyate. Said, if you have the opportunity to get bhakti, then you should take it immediately. There is only one price. What is the one price for it? Lauyam, yes, greed. You cannot even get it. Janma koti sukritayana labhyate. You can take birth for crores of time, but you will not get this special bhakti. So we should have such an attitude that bhakti is so rare, so special, that we have to have that greed for it. And if we have that greed for bhakti, then everything else can happen. And that's actually Raghunuga Bhakti. And this verse is actually one of the verses spoken by Ramananda Roy in this chapter. Now, the purport mentions how it's because this Brahmana, remember the Brahmana is asking Mahaprabhu to come and eat. And the reason Mahaprabhu agrees is not because he's a Brahmana, it's because he's what? A Vaishnav, right? And Prabhupada makes a distinction between Vedic principles and Vaishnav principles. So that's I looked at it and I thought, I hope no one asks me after the class what the difference is and how to actually explain this. But yeah, Vedic principles and Vaishnav principles. Of course, Vedanta, Sarvaya, Rahameva, Veja, by all the Vedas I am to be known. The essence of the Vedas is Vaishnavism. So we have been given that essence. So what we practice, the principles we follow, they are Vaishnav principles. But if we broaden the circle, we'll see there are many other practitioners within the sphere of Vedic culture who are not necessarily Vaishnavs. And some of the teachings and some of the scriptures are Vedic principles, but we don't necessarily have to follow them. In fact, I remember there was one pundit, and his name is Sanskrit Ananda. And he used to live in Mayapur, and he used to teach Sanskrit. And I used to live in Mayapur, and I sometimes used to go to his classes. And he had a funny way of teaching, because you wouldn't be allowed to speak English. So it was conversational Sanskrit, and he would just speak things, and you wouldn't understand what he was saying. But then if you try to speak in English, he would stop you and you'd have to say everything back in Sanskrit. So he was trying to teach everyone to speak conversational Sanskrit. Because even if you study, you know, Prabhupada's book, study the Sanskrit, these shlokas, you won't be able to have a conversation. Like, for example, how do you say yes in Sanskrit? You know, I've looked through all the slokas. I can't find any yes. Have you ever seen a word-for-word translation where it says yes? Simple word. You can't do that. Conversational Sanskrit is different from what we read here. So his whole mood was, you know, Sanskrit's a living language, and, you know, you can study it at university, but if you can't speak it, then what's the use, you know? And he said there are some villages where people still speak in Sanskrit. Anyway, he made the point, there are so many rules in all the scriptures that if you tried to follow all of them, you actually wouldn't manage to do it because you can't fit all the rules in 24 hours. Even in 24 hours a day, if you put all the daily rules together, you still wouldn't manage to do it. That's how, you know, how voluminous the rules are. There's just so many of them. Therefore, we're very fortunate that Prabhupada has distilled it into this, you know, this morning program. It's got the real essence, the five most important angas of bhakti. They're all condensed within the morning program, including Mathura Vas, which means what? Living in Mathura Mandal. Because if you come to a temple, that is Mathura. So we were talking about controlling the mind. And I mentioned the point that just by controlling food intake is not enough to control the mind. You need mercy. So Narottam Das Thakur, he has one of his beautiful bhajans, Gauranga Baliti Hobby. It describes how the mind becomes pure and what happens when the mind is pure. Ar kabi nitai chanda, karuna hoibi, sangsara vasana mora, kabi tucha hobi, mana tucha hobi. Is it sangsara vasana mora, kabi? Vishai Charya Kabi, Sudha Hobby Man, Kabi Hama Herabo, Sri Vrindavan Dham, yes, Sri Vrindavan. So the point is, if you get the mercy of Lord Nityananda, then Sangsara Vasana, which means the material desires, they become tucha, very insignificant. So we have this problem, right? With material desires, they make us suffer. We struggle, and it makes us unhappy. Or sometimes we're not even struggling, we're just going with the flow. Bit of materialism, I like this, you know. Watch the YouTube video, drink my Coca-Cola, you know, whatever we do. But sometimes we struggle. And then we think, in our more sattvic moods, we think, you know what? I don't like being in the mode of passion. When I'm in the mode of passion, I enjoy my senses, I enjoy materialism, and I like it, and there's no problem, but then I suffer later. So I want to be good. I want to be a good person. So I want to actually recognize that I don't want these material desires fulfilled. I'm actually going to try and not fulfill those material desires. Sometimes we think that we're going to get to the mode of goodness. So how do we do it? Well, it's the mercy of Lord Nityananda. It means Sangsara Vasana, the material desires become tucha, very, very small. And then what happens? Vishaya Chadiya, meaning, or Vishaya Chariya, giving up Vishaya, Kabi Shuddha Hobby Man, the mind becomes pure. And then Kabi Hama Herabo Sri Vrindavan. This is a very deep statement, and it's an amazing statement. It boils down to what is the tattva? What is the mind? So one time, Mahaprabhu, in the mood of Radharani, he says, Anyara ridoya mana mora mana brindavan, mani vani eka kori jani. For others, their heart is their mind. Because whatever is dear to us is what we think about. But Radharani's mood is, but my heart is Vrindavan. Mani vani eka kori jani. I know that the mind, mana, and the forest of Vrindavan, vana, they are eka, they're one. So this is what purified consciousness is. And in the purport, Prabhupada explains, this is Vrindavan consciousness. So what does it mean to have a pure mind? It means everywhere is Vrindavan. What did the Dvaitacharya tell Mahaprabhu? Remember, he was tricked. You know, he's bathing in the Yamuna. And he says, you know, he's in his ecstasy, Mahaprabhu. He's wandering after he took sannyas. And he comes to the Yamuna, he's been misdirected by Nityananda, who told some children, if he comes, tell him this is the Yamuna. So he's going to the Ganges, thinking it's the Yamuna, and he bathes in the Ganges. And then when he sees a Dvaitacharya there, he's like, well, what a minute here. I thought I was in Vrindavan. Why is there a Dvaitacharya here? Dvaitacharya is like, no, this is the Yamuna. And I was actually correct, because he was bathing on the western bank. So the Yamuna, if I remember rightly, the western bank of the Yamuna, sorry, the western bank of the Ganges, if the Yamuna river flows, it flows all the way to the Ganges. The western bank remains as the Yamuna. And then and the eastern bank, you know, the Ganges. So anyway, he was telling the truth. But actually, he replied, Acharya Kohi, Jahan Tumi Se Vrindavan. Wherever you are is Vrindavan. So Mahaprabhu, he's looking for Vrindavan, but actually, he's already in Vrindavan, because everywhere is Vrindavan for him. You see? So if you're pure, I mean, did Prabhupada ever leave Vrindavan? He didn't really, actually, because wherever he went was Vrindavan. So this is what, you know, Narottam Das Thakur is indicating when he says, when your mind becomes pure, then you will see Vrindavan. So today we're going, if you want to, we can go to Hemel Hempstead, or we can go to Watford and chant Hare Krishna, and we can actually experience Vrindavan. It's possible. If your mind is pure, you will actually think this is Vrindavan. So this is the tattva, this is Vrindavan consciousness. This is how the mind and Vrindavan are one. Eka, mani vani eka kori jani. So that's a wonderful, you know, it's just, I find it amazing. What is Vrindavan? You can look at Vrindavan as a tract of land. You can look at it as a place in the spiritual world. You can look at it wherever the holy person is. You can look at it as a state of consciousness, of purified consciousness. All these answers are correct. And I'm going to, what time do we finish today, by the way? Is it? Are we finishing at 5:30 or? Okay, we'll go on. I'll do 2:45, then we'll stop. Let me talk about mutual appreciation. I noticed when I was, studying this, the previous shlokas, there's some mutual appreciation going on. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is glorifying Ramananda Rai, and Ramananda Rai is glorifying Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this is actually a very important lesson for us. Because actually, what is the meaning of Chaitanya Charitamrita? Prabhupada gives a meaning in the introduction. What is the meaning of Chaitanya Charitamrita? Anyone know the meaning Prabhupada gives? And I'll give you a hint. Amrita, sometimes it's translated as nectar, but in this situation it's not. What's the other meaning for Amrita? It means Amrita. What does Mrita mean? Deathless. Yes, Amrita means immortality. So what does Chaitanya Charita Amrita mean? Say again? Okay, I'll give you another clue. Chaitanya, in this particular translation, doesn't mean Lord Chaitanya. It has another meaning. Life force, yes, we're getting close. So immortality and life force. Character, yes. Which is what? Service. Fantastic. We're getting really into it now. Service attitude. Yes. Chaitanya means the living force. Chaitanya. Charita means characteristics. Amrita, immortality. So what it means the nature of the living force in immortality. That's what it means. In other words, we all become immortal. When we're transcendental, we're immortal, but we still interact with each other. Sadhu Sangha. Yeah? Krishna Premi Janmi Teho Punar Mukhya Anga. Said that Sadhu Sangha, see, Krishna Bhakti Janma Mula Hoi Sadhu Sangha. Sadhu Sangha is the root of Krishna Bhakti. But Krishna Premi Janmi Teho Punar Mukhya Anga. But even when you attain Prema, the goal of devotional service, still, sadhu sangha is still mukhya anga. It's a principal limb, you see. So what's the nature of this? We go to the Chaitanya Charitamrita to find out. We have the conversations between Ramananda Roy, who has Krishna Prema, and Lord Chaitanya, who is Krishna himself in the mood of Radharani, who has Radha Prema, right? We see the characteristic of their interaction. They are immortal. They're all transcendental. Lord Chaitanya's associates, they're pure devotees, they have Krishna Prema, they're immortal, they're transcendental. So what do? They interact. And we get to see the interaction. And the word for interaction is charita, characteristics. So Chaitanya Charitamrita means the nature of the living force, because we're all jivas, in immortality. In other words, how do the jivas interact with each other when they have Krishna Prema? And it is mutual appreciation. That's the answer. You will notice whenever any of the Goswamis, when they met Lord Chaitanya, they all had the same mood. What was it? What did Sanatana Goswami say? Nicha jati, nicha sangi, patita adama, kuvishaya, sangsara kupi, kuvishaya, janma gonainu janama. Is it? Anyway, something like that. He's saying, I am fallen. My association has been bad. I've been working for the Muslims. My association has been bad. Nicha jati, nicha. I've lost my caste. I was a Saraswat Brahmana. Now I'm an outcast. Patita adama. I'm very, very fallen. Kuvishaya kupi podi. That's it. Kuvishaya kupi podi. Gonainu janama. I've fallen into the well of material life and I've passed my life this way. That is how Sanatana Goswami, who has Krishna Prema, is addressing himself before Lord Chaitanya. And Ramananda Roy is the same. He calls himself I'm a Shudra. Everyone approaches Mahaprabhu in a very humble way. Bhavananda Roy, the father of Ramananda Roy, he's the same. He approaches as a Shudra.
says, I'm a Shudra and you've touched me. You've touched a Shudra, therefore you must be the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because no sannyasi would ever touch a Shudra like me. That's Bhavananda Roy. Because Mahaprabhu, he blew away the caste system. That's why he's embracing Ramananda Roy. He's a Shudra too. Governor of Madras, pretty high, you know. He's a lot higher than Boris Johnson. He was, you know, even higher than Boris Johnson. But he saw himself as Shudra. And the Brahmanas, they're watching on, they're looking on, and going, who is this wonderful sannyasi and why is he embracing a Shudra? Something's going on here. But we'll go back to it. It's the compact of love. We mentioned, you know, offer your food to Krishna. It's part of the compact of love. What is reality? Reality is Krishna and his devotees. There's no reality other than that. That is reality. Anything else is avastava vastu. You know, the second verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. Veja vastava matra vastu shivadam tapatrayon mulanam. Destroy the three modes, all the three types of miseries, destroyed by receiving this knowledge, which is the vastava vastu, the real substance. And then the avastava vastu, the false substance, is materialism. So it said, satcham, satcham, punas, satcham, harinama eva kevalam. There's only one truth. Only one truth is harinam. Because within the holy name, everything is there, including sadhu sangha and the interaction between Krishna and his devotees. That's real. That's real interaction. That's real emotion. Anything else, any other interaction is material. It has no duration. Therefore, it's considered false. Of course, the material world is real. It's an energy of Krishna. But it's temporary, therefore it is false, you see. So all we have is the compact of love, and we have to enter into that. And if we don't, we're on the outside. And we find Krishna consciousness, it's like, I compare it to like a sink. You pull the plug out, and the water goes, right? This time it's a sink going upwards to the spiritual world. And you get sucked in. But not everyone's getting sucked in. Some people are, they come and they like Krishna consciousness for a while, and then they become critical and they leave. And then there are others, and they're in a better situation. They're thinking, I need to help that person. That person's, they're not in good consciousness. Something's wrong. They're too cynical. There's something, they're critical. They're not in their natural self. I want to help that person. Yeah. So mutual gratitude. We're talking here about mutual gratitude. Ramananda Roy is grateful to Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya is grateful to Ramananda Roy. They love each other, mutual appreciation. That is how devotees should interact. That is how our interaction should be. And if we get that right, we have a very nice society. And people are always wondering, how do we attract devotees? Well, one simple answer is, if you've got a family, an irresistible family that feels like home, everyone's going to come. Everyone's going to want to come. It's like, you know, I wasn't born into the movement. People are born into the movement, they consider ISKCON their home. It's like just natural. You grew up there, you know. For people like me, it takes a while. It takes a few decades to really think, this is my home. But it's happening. It's kind of happening. And my wife doesn't like it. I've spent too much time out the house, more time here than at home, she thinks. But anyway, where do we go? Where do we go when we need something, we want something, we got free time, we go home. Home is, oh, I'm going home. We like to go home. So home is where devotees are and they're interacting nicely. So if we get our devotional interaction nice, then anyone who visits back down to Manor, they're never going to want to leave. They're going to think, oh, it's so wonderful here. Everyone's so nice. Everyone's so friendly. I feel like I'm at home here. And that's the way it should be. So in the 11th canto, the sages, they described the appreciation the sages have for Krishna. Naivo payancha pachitam kavayastavesha buddha yusha kritam rida muda smaranta yantar bahishtanubitam tanavam manobir yantar bahishtanubitam acharya chetcha vapusha svagatim vyanakti. Sorry, I couldn't get the verse probably. But my translation is this. Even within the duration of the lifetime of Lord Brahma, the sages cannot express their appreciation for Krishna, who appears in two forms to reveal the path. Yantar bahish tanubitam ashubham vidunvan. He purifies in two forms, acharya and chetcha. So what does that mean? Acharya means the pure devotee. Krishna sends his pure devotee to enlighten us, and he enlightens us within this Chaitya Guru. So the sages, if you've had an experience, if you've had that valuable experience of being enlightened by another person, an acharya, or you've had some realization, something very amazing within the heart, then naturally you will feel gratitude. And the sages, it says, even within the lifetime of Lord Brahma, they cannot express that gratitude. So you just think about it. What kind of realization are they getting that even within the lifetime of Lord Brahma, if they spoke in glorification over and over again, that they would still run out of time? They couldn't come to the end of their gratitude. So how, who's ever had the experience? You sit down to write your Vyasa Puja offering and you can't think what to write. And you're like, ah. So this is a disease. One time, Govinda Maharaj, he spoke a beautiful Vyasa Puja offering to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, yeah, that's how you do. That's how you glorify the guru. But if you have some substance, then you can, you know, you can speak. It's very easy to glorify the spiritual master. And if we don't have that, we should just try and do it, because Bhakti's, sadhana Bhakti is like trying to kickstart the car, you know, push it down a hill and then start the engine and it, oh, the engine's going. I think one time Prabhupada actually used that example. So we have this sadhana bhakti and it's like, okay, well, we'll just do things. We're going to do it. And then finally, vroom, 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 it's happening of its own accord. And we have this lauyam, chatra lauyam, apimoyam ekalam. Then we've purchased it. We can get devotional service because we have the qualification. But until we get to that stage, we have to try. So imagine, so what is it like if we can't write a few paragraphs in glorification of Prabhupada for his Vyasa Puja? I know if you look at the Vyasa Puja book, there's not that many entries in it, to be honest. We've got a community, you know, hundreds of devotees. Only a few people are writing. So, you know, we should do. We should all be encouraged to make an offering, and we benefit. We feel it. We feel good after doing it. It's a nice feeling, you know. We get uplift. It's very uplifting to glorify other people. And therefore, as a community, we should always be glorifying what other devotees do. So if you ever see something that a devotee does and you think it's really good, just tell them, you know, it's nice. And if there's something you don't agree with, maybe you shouldn't tell them unless you're supposed to instruct them. If it's not your business to correct that devotee, you don't need to, you know, cause friction by pointing out every fault, because, you know, we all have faults. So it's nice if we concentrate on the good and turn a blind eye to the bad, then our whole interactions will be sweeter. You notice when you compliment someone else, they tend to compliment you back. Then they say something nice to you. Or if you criticize someone, they criticize you back. If you want to know your faults, then just tell other people their faults, and you can be sure they will tell you your faults, and you'll find out soon enough. So that's the appreciation, the sages. Naivopayantrapachitam. You know, even within a lifetime of Lord Brahma, the sages, they cannot come to an end of describing their gratitude. And what's an example of a verse where Krishna describes his gratitude to his devotees? Anyone think of one? Now, parayaham niravajasam yujam sasadu krityam vibhudayushapiva yamabajam dur jarageha shrinkala samvrichatadva pratyatu sadhuna. Krishna tells the gopis, even within a lifetime of Brahma, same analogy, even within a lifetime of Brahma, I cannot repay the debt to you. Therefore, you've given up your family chains, which are very difficult to break, and you've come and worshipped me without fault. Therefore, let your activity be your reward. Sometimes we do some service, and you know we don't get a result, but we can still think, well, at least I did the service. The service is my, you know, I did that service. I can feel happy that I did the service. So Krishna's telling that to the gopis. You know, I cannot repay you. Your love is so special, I cannot repay you. And I recall Madhavananda Prabhu describing this. He's explaining why. Krishna, he has so many relationships. He has his relationship with the cowherd boys. Some of them it's in friendship. He has a relationship with cowherd boys in Dasya. They worship him with some, you know, mood of servitorship. He has his relationship with Mother Yashoda, Nanda Maharaj, Vatsalya Ras. And he has his conjugal relationship with the gopis. So he's reciprocating with all of them. Whereas the gopis, They're not doing that. It's just, it's all Krishna. It's one. Everything's Krishna. So it's, there's an imbalance there. Therefore, napariyaham, I cannot repay. So how does he repay? He comes as Mahaprabhu. Radha bhava juti suvalitam naomi Krishna sarupam. Lord Chaitanya is Krishna. Radha bhava juti. He has the mood and complexion of Srimati Radharani. And when he does that, he can then become like the gopis. He's now become Radharani. And he can then repay the debt because he's now loving Krishna in the same way that the gopis are loving him. You see, that way his debt is absolved, you see. And we can also experience a little bit of this. We get the remnants of this wonderful Unnatochvala Rasa, it's called. Unnatochvala Rasa. Samarpayatum Unnatochvala Rasam Svabhakti Shriyam. The fourth verse of Chaitanya Charitamrita describes how Anarpita Charin Chirat Karunaya Vatina Kalau Samarpayatum Unnatochvala Rasam Svabhakti Shriyam. Mahaprabhu has come, as Krishna coming, to give something that has not been given for a long, long time. It's only given once in a day of Brahma. When Mahaprabhu comes, he comes once in a day of Brahma, and he gives Unnatochvala Rasam Svabhakti Shriyam. The Bhakti Shriya, the treasure, very special treasure, we can get drops of that. Krishna, okay, he's Akila Rasamrita Murti. All the rasas are in him to an infinite degree. But just one drop of this mood, the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, if we get just a little one drop of it, then we become flooded, flooded in ecstasy, we can't control ourselves. Goswamis, they received little drops. They're looking at it as that they're at the bank of the ocean, and this is like ocean of rasa, and they just get a little drop. And that one drop is so potent that it can just drown us in ecstasy. So it's wonderful. But to get there, gratitude, that's all it's all about. We should take the example of Ramananda Roy and Lord Chaitanya, how they're glorifying each other. Not materialism, materialism is the opposite. Materialism means, I'm better than you, I'm putting you down. You say, no, you're not going to put me down, I'm going to put you down first. No, we don't. Okay, let's have a fight. We'll have a verbal fight. No, we'll have a physical fight. Then we'll get our guns out and we'll shoot each other. I mean, that's materialism. It's trying to be on top. Spirituality, service attitude, as Prayojana pointed out, service attitude, that is charitamrita. That is the charita. It is the actual characteristic of immortality. Service attitude forever. And I will conclude with one final statement. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati says, the dividing line between the spiritual master and the guru is eternal. Don't think you ever become equal to the guru. You may think, oh, sadhana, I worship the guru with awe and reverence. Then it's, I've made it, got prema now, guru's my pal now. No, it's not like that. Funny how Prabhupada says, he says the actual opposite. He says, you can have a friendly relationship with Krishna, but with the guru, it's always on reverence. Amazing, isn't it? Anyway, Chaitanya Charitamrita Ki Jai. Thank you for your time. And we've got a few minutes. We're fasting because we're controlling our tongue. Antaranga Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
I'm glad I made that announcement you told me to.
Yes, thank you so much for the announcement. Wonderful class. Absolutely brilliant points. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
I am full.
I have one question.
Yes.
We know the pastime how Krishna absolved himself and desire to understand the mood of Radharani. And that's somehow the story of how Lord Chaitanya came to be, obviously. But is there any conclusive pastime of how Krishna, when he was absorbed in the mood of Radharani in the form of Lord Chaitanya, then there was like some kind of understanding afterwards when the Lord Chaitanya kind of withdrew his pastimes. Was there like some kind of a conclusion to, yes, I'm Krishna. I understood your mood, Srimati Radharani, through the medium of, you know, Lord Chaitanya. Was there any conclusive pastime where Krishna said, yes, now I know your mood. Now I understand your position. Now I understand your love. I was thinking about this and never couldn't find any reference nor any pastime nor any explanations.
Thank you for that question. You always have these questions. Premarnava, would you like to answer? He asked you a question and Anyway, here's what I will say. I think to get an answer to that, I think we have to go to Jagannath. We have to look at it in terms of Jagannath Puri. The reason being, going back to Madhavananda, I was joking, unless you have something to say. Okay. Please feel free. Madhavananda Prabhu, he explains something very wonderful. Because it said, there's one verse that describes how Navadvip Vrindavan and Jagannath Puri are three rooms of the same house, whatever. I think that's how it's described. And Madhavananda Prabhu explains why Lord Chaitanya resided in Jagannath Puri. You see, in his childhood pastimes, Lord Chaitanya, he has so many relationships with his parents, with his friends. Therefore, he's interacting in many different ways. So he can't fully absorb himself in the mood of Radharani because he's got his friends with him. So he has to go somewhere separate. That's why he couldn't reside in Navadvip to get really, really deep into the mood of Radha Bhav. He couldn't do it in Vrindavan. Madhavananda explains why. Because the fact that he was in Vrindavan, it brought the Krishna out of him. He's trying to be in the mood of Radharani, but when he's in Vrindavan, he starts turning blue. Lord Chaitanya starts turning blue. And so he's becoming Krishna, and that's spoiling it. So he has to find somewhere else. So he goes to Jagannath Puri, which is known as Vipralamba Kshetra, the dam of separation. And there he's in the Gambira. So at one point, Advaita Acharya says, the rice is no longer selling in the marketplace. So it's cryptic. What it means is, you've delivered the world. He's like, right, now I'm going deep, really deep. And then he goes really deep into the Radha Bhav. He's already delivered the world. That's external. Raga Marg Bhakti Loki Kuriti Pachar. To teach Raganuga Bhakti, that's one of the external reasons for Lord Chaitanya's descent. But his internal reason, Sri Radhaya Mahima Pranaya Kidrisho Vanayaiva Svajo Yenad Bhuta Madhuriva Ma Kidrisha Va Madhiyaha Saukhyam Chasya Madhanubhavataha Kidrisham Vetya Lobat Radha Bhava No, that's a different one. Anyway. Kandara Spiratova Sachinandana. Anyway, the internal reasons are threefold: to experience the greatness of Radharani's love, the sweetness that only she can taste of Krishna through that love, and the subsequent realization she gets from that sweetness. That's the internal reason for the descent of Mahaprabhu. And therefore that's what's going on in the Gambira. And in answer to your question, if there is a conclusion, it has to be there. I think I can't see it anywhere else. But I don't know of it. I don't know of any point where he finally goes, that's it, it's done. I've finally found the limit. Maybe he's never finding the limit. Radha's love is unlimited, right? So it just goes on forever. He never really gets, there is no conclusion. There's no end to it. That's what I think. I don't think there is an end to it. I think it just goes on forever. And he's still trying to find, right now he's in the spiritual world, still trying to figure out Radharani's love. Anyway, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Shyamji.
Nice class, anyway. We all aspiring to go back to Godhead, right? We all aspiring to go back to Godhead.
Yes.
So this is this is the aim, and this is what we have been told and teach as well. So at the stage of Ramana Roy, do we have a pathway? And if we do, what's the consequence?
Do we have a pathway?
I mean, if you want to become a Ramananda Roy, do we aspire for that? Or
what, to become Ramananda Roy? Yeah? Oh, yes. Okay. It's interesting that, that we have this thing about, you shouldn't try and become Krishna. In the same way that there are certain associates you shouldn't try and become. And Ramananda Roy, who is it Lalita? Vishakha. Is it Vishakha or Lalita? I know they say both, but one of them is more prominent. Okay, who's Swarup Damodar? Vishakha. Then Ramananda Roy is Lalita, mostly said so. So that's Lalita. You can't become Lalita. there are certain intimate associates of the Lord that you can't become, but you can follow in their footsteps. You can have the mood of them. Yeah? Like you can't become Nanda Maharaj, but you can have Vatsalya Rasa and follow in his footsteps. Yeah? Is that okay? Thank you. Jai. So, enjoy your day in devotional service. Saturday's the main day when people go out and do preaching, and it's nice. It's a nice day. So, I wish you all well. Thank you for your time. Grantarashi Chaitanya Charitamrita Ki Jai. Sri Prabhupada Ki Jai. Tagore Premanandi.